love this Bible. Wow. Now that is a Bible. It's impressive. It is such a blessing to be with you over the course of this weekend, to be able to worship together. I did not remember that Andy was a middle child of three boys, but that explains a lot about how lovable he is. So I'm so thankful for this opportunity, and I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to a text that will turn out to be sort of a jumping off place for us all weekend long. Psalm 56, verse 4. Psalm 56, verse 4. I told my congregation sometime last year, as I was beginning a series of messages on prayer, that I would feel as though I had done 90% of my job as a pastor and shepherd of them under my care, if I have instilled in them, if I have led them to a vibrant prayer life and a hunger for God's Word. I really don't think I'm exaggerating to say that. I feel like 90% of my job as shepherd of their souls will have been accomplished if I could draw them into vibrant prayer life and hunger for God's Word. And so that's when we imparted on a series on prayer. And to that same end, I want to have a consider throughout the course of this weekend the importance of God's Word. And so I'm going to entitle this little series that we'll have over the course of the weekend, In Praise of God's Word. And it comes from Psalm 56:4. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So we title this series, In Praise of God's Word. Why, though, you might immediately ask, would we be praising God's Word instead of praising God Himself? Is that wrong? In fact, some denominations have decried any idea of what they call bibliology or almost a worship, an idolatry of the Bible. Instead of praising God Himself, no. But this verse reminds us of this very important truth. We cannot praise God without praising His Word. We cannot have God but not want to have His Word. We cannot embrace God but keep His Word at arm's length. God's Word is God's own perfect revelation of Himself to humanity. And so any human who wants to know God must know God through His Word. Trusting in God, we might put it this way, means trusting the words that come out of God's mouth. It means trusting God's revelation in His Word, His self-revelation. Otherwise, we can say that we love God, but what we actually love is our ideas about God, rather than God's revelation of Himself in His Word. The psalmist here says, in fact, it is in God that he will praise God's Word. Notice that he says, in God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. It is by God's strength, in fact, the psalmist says, with God's help, that he will praise God's Word. God has engaged Himself in the work of bringing people to see Him and His glory in His Word. So our goal as we study God's Word and talk about God's Word over the course of this weekend is to participate in the very work that God says He loves and assists. fostering greater admiration, greater appreciation for the perfect, inspired word that he has so graciously given us in the Bible. It is not a competition between God getting glory and God's word getting glory. God says, I have engaged myself in bringing about an appreciation for and awe of my own self-revelation as revealed in my word. So today, this morning, we want to consider this aspect specifically of Scripture. And we'll be kind of looking at attributes of Scripture throughout the weekend. But this attribute this morning, the clarity of Scripture, Psalm 119, 130, if you'd like to turn there, puts forth this theology of Scripture, this doctrine of Scripture. The entrance, or the unfolding, in other words, of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding, even to, we might say, the simple. When we say that God's word is clear, we are saying that it clearly imparts understanding, even to the uneducated, even to the young, even to the spiritually ignorant or immature. Recently, I was in a bookstore and went to the religious section, as I like to do, and see what's there and see what they have to offer. And one of the books on the bookshelf of this bookstore was entitled The Bible for Dummies, which, of course, is part of a series of books that you've probably seen, Computer Science for Dummies or whatever it is, which to me seems like the worst marketing campaign ever. Like, who picks this up and says, okay, that's me? But it works, apparently, because in fact, we are dummies when it comes to certain things. We are ignorant when it comes to certain things. The fact is that the Bible has always, in a sense, been for dummies. It is not written only for kings. It's not written only for professors. It's not written only for CEOs, or it's not written only for parents, young people. The Bible is written, although it contains wisdom that all of those people can benefit from, must submit themselves to. The Bible is written for all of us because all of us are, in fact, dummies when it comes to spiritual things. God's word is written to impart wisdom to the simple. And so it addresses itself to every segment of society. The poor as well as the rich. The uneducated as well as the educated, the children as well as parents. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever noticed that, children? I hope you have noticed that the Bible doesn't just talk to your parents. The Bible talks to you. And it addresses you directly and says, children, this is what God wants you to do. Isn't that wonderful that the Bible addresses itself to every segment of society? The spiritual rookie as well as the spiritual giant are addressed by God's word. The Bible gives light to anyone who is in the dark spiritually, and that is all of us. None of us can come to God's word and say, no, I have been so enlightened that I need not to learn from God. And so every one of us are in the dark in some areas and probably in lots of areas spiritually. And the Bible gives light to anyone who has that problem. The Bible is for spiritual dummies, but that's the good news, because that's us. The Bible is written for us. We can, all of us, learn, grow, understand as we apply ourselves to the clear teaching of Scripture. Friend, please listen to me. Please believe me when I say, from the authority of God's word itself, the Bible is for you. the Bible is not only for you. It's not you-centered like the rest of the world keeps trying to tell you everything is. It's not you-centered, but it does engage you. It is written for your good. It is its message, God's message, is for you. It includes you. It is engaging where you are. God did not inspire his word so that just preachers would read it and study it. And you may be able to get something out of it too. No, that's not how God has inspired it. The Bible is for you. Having said that, we obviously shouldn't want to remain simple. We shouldn't want to remain spiritual dummies. We should not want to remain in the dark. The Bible shines light into our darkness so that we don't remain in the darkness in those areas of our life any longer. We don't want to remain uneducated in spiritual things. We don't want to remain spiritually immature. And so we are going to begin our study of God's Word so that we grow as spiritual dummies into greater spiritual maturity by growing in our appreciation for God's Word. So I'm going to do this in three phases this morning. First of all, just to give you an outline of sort of where we're headed, to introduce to you two big words for two vital concepts. Two big words for two vital concepts. That's the first point. Second point, the practical importance of these two truths. And then third and finally, people who believe these truths, who believe in the clarity of Scripture, what do they look and act like? And I want to think about that together. What, when we not just sort of cognitively say, yes, I recognize those points, but when we embrace the clarity of Scripture, what effect does that have on us? What do people who believe that, truly believe that, look and act like? But let's begin with two big words for two vital concepts. The reason these words are important, and you may say, why are you introducing two big words when you just said the Bible is simple and it's for simple people? And that's a valid question. But the reason that these words are important is that they remind us that we are not the first to consider the importance of God's Word. We're not the first people to ever hammer out this truth from God's Word. Others have come before us, even centuries ago, and they have carefully hammered out a doctrine of Scripture, and these words represent that carefully hammered out theology. And so the first is this word, perspicuity. Perspicuity. They both are going to start with P, by the way, and they're both going to sound very similar, so you might want to write them down and keep them separate. Perspicuity of Scripture. In other words, Scripture is clear. Perspicuity has to do with the clarity of Scripture. Scripture is clear, it is lucid, it is understandable. That's what perspicuity means. The Bible is clear. It communicates perfectly. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." The Bible says about itself that it is all profitable. And the only way that makes sense, the only way that can be true, is if it is all understandable. It is all clear. All Scripture is inspired, and one implication of its divine inspiration is that all Scripture is profitable. Some have thought that even if you recognize that there is a God, some philosophers have tried to put this idea out, that even if you recognize there's a God and he's big and he's divine and he's not human and so on, that for that God to communicate to us who are finite and language bound and have our limited mental capacities and all this is impossible. So God, even if he does exist, could not communicate with mere ant-like mortals. But it says something about the majesty and condescension of God that he has determined and successfully purposed to communicate to us so that we can understand Him. That's amazing. That is a marvelous truth that we are affirming about God's Word. God's Word is all understandable. It is perfect communication from God to us. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you complain, even just to yourself privately, you would maybe even say these words out loud, but you complain to yourself privately that the Bible is just too hard to read or just too hard to understand. Have you ever thought about the fact that you are in effect accusing God of communicating poorly? You are in fact saying God wanted to engage me with His truth, but He did not bring it down to my level. He could not communicate it where I could understand it, or He chose not to, or whatever. When God Himself says, I engaged myself to communicate God's Word to you so that you would be profited by it. You are questioning the inspiration of Scripture because part of its inerrancy is its clarity. God said what He meant, and God said it in a way we can grasp. God said what He meant, and He said it in a way we can grasp. Even a child can know the Scripture, Paul says. 2 Timothy 3:15, he speaks of Timothy and says, even from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul says of Timothy that this was not something that you had to wait until you reached a certain age or certain huge level of intellectual and maturity or academic achievement. But even as a child, the Holy Scriptures were speaking to you and you were able to know them. By the way, if you are not a Christian this morning, this means you cannot excuse yourself for not reading and embracing the Bible. You cannot say, oh, it's just too complicated, or it's all over my head, or the Bible is just too long and it's too difficult for me to read and learn from. No, the God who created you has stooped to communicate to you the message of how you and I can relate to Him. How that through faith we are saved by His Son, Jesus Christ. And God did not leave anything in that communication to chance. God perfectly inspired His message word for word and in a way that anyone can understand and can profit from. Now, these Scriptures are clear enough for a child to grasp, and they are able to make you wise. So they are simple and yet able to improve on your simplicity. They are able to improve on your immaturity, even as a child. So if you are not a Christian and you have not ever read the Bible, I want to encourage you to pick up this beautiful book. Yours may not be of this size. Mine isn't either. But you pick up this beautiful book which has impacted the world for thousands of years and read it. And as you read it, do not be surprised if the experience feels like light shining into all your dark places. If it feels like wisdom and hope and joy and purpose is being imparted where you before only felt confusion and emptiness and hopelessness and meaninglessness. That's what God's Word is given to do, is to shine light into our darkness, to give wisdom where we are simple. And so I encourage you to pick up God's Word. Now, just to be clear, the clarity of Scripture does not mean that it is easy or that it is effortless to correctly understand. That's not what the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture means. It requires careful, thoughtful study. It does. It is a book that is unfolding the wisdom of God for mere mortals, and therefore, if you think about it, is surprisingly short. But is long, and therefore will require some work on our part to achieve this wisdom that God imparts in it. It is not, when we say it's clear, we do not mean that it is easy. Peter himself, an apostle, think about that. Peter was an apostle himself, one of the authors of Scripture. And Peter even says in 2 Peter 3:16 that there are, in Paul's writings, some things hard to be understood. So even one of the authors of Scripture himself says of another author of Scripture, that's not easy to grasp. So when we speak of the clarity of Scripture, I'm not telling you this is going to be easy. You just go home and it's like a picture book with, you know, no words above two syllables, and the concepts are all as simple as Jack going up the hill and coming back down again. There are many concepts, there are many lessons in the Bible that are not easy to fully grasp, as God, for instance, reveals himself to us in the trifold person of the Trinity. That God is one God who is existing and always has existed and always will exist in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is not a concept that humans would ever come up with, for one thing, nor that humans will ever really be able to grasp. We cannot find an analogy of this anywhere in nature, nor come up with an illustration of that in our minds. No, God, as he reveals himself to us, is going to be glorious. And he's going to be like the heavens are far above us in his majesty. We should expect that. We should not be surprised by that. But we should marvel at that and enjoy that. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, if we served a God who we could comprehend, he would not be a God. The very fact that we are talking about God means he's above us. He is greater than us. And so we ought not to be surprised when his self-revelation to us is mind-stretching, brain-blowing sometimes. And yet we receive that truth by faith. The incarnation, that God sent his Son to take on flesh so that he could be our representative and live a perfect life in our place and die in our place, receiving the punishment for our sins on himself on the cross. The only way this is accomplished according to Scripture is because Jesus was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, not half God and half man, but 100% both. And we cannot grasp that. We cannot compute all that that means. But we must affirm it nonetheless. Scripture teaches a balance between that must be maintained, although never achieved, between the sovereignty, the complete sovereignty of God and the utter responsibility of man. That God is sovereign over every detail of kingdoms and of grass blades. And at the same time, we are responsible for our actions and decisions. We can't just say, God made me do it. We have to recognize that we are responsible for our actions before God. We are responsible to repent. We are responsible to obey. And yet, on the other hand, God is the one who we must give glory to when we repent and when we obey. And so we must recognize that there are these concepts, these truths that are communicated in Scripture that are not necessarily going to be easy, but they are clearly imparted and therefore must be fully embraced. They have been clearly communicated. and so therefore must be fully embraced. That's the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. An infinite God of infinite wisdom, as we might expect, is not going to fit into our little paradigms. He's not going to fit into some little formula we can come up with. He's not even going to fit into our grandest visions of what a God might be like. He's going to be bigger than all of that. And so we ought not be surprised when the clarity of Scripture means hard work on our part to grasp these wonderful truths that He is unfolding to us. That's the perspicacity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. The second big word that I want to introduce to you, if you haven't heard it before, is the perspicuity of Scripture. The second word is the perspicacity of the reader. This is not talking about Scripture, this is talking about us. And let me say up front, we don't have it. So perspicuity is the clarity of Scripture. Perspicacity, the definition of it is the keenness of mental perception and understanding, discernment, penetration. So this is something we don't have, although Scripture does have everything it designs to have. We do not have clarity. We do not have keenness of mental perception that is required, that to be able to come to Scripture with no prejudice, to be able to come to Scripture completely willing to give up our every prejudice in order to submit to its every command. The Bible is a clear window, we might say, but our vision is blurred. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." What is wrong when the clear doctrine of Christ crucified is preached? Is it that this, well, it can be that the preacher is not preaching it clearly enough, but when we're just reading it, let's say, in Scripture, and Scripture is perfectly unfolding it to us, this doctrine of Christ crucified, why are some people not receiving it? Why are Jews stumbling at it? Why are Greeks considering it foolishness? It's not because the Scripture is not clear. It's because they are not called. It's because their hearts and minds have not been renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's because there is something wrong inside that is rejecting the clarity of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 2 Corinthians 4:3, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." You see, the problem is not a mental one. He doesn't say, if our gospel is hid, it's hid because you didn't get enough education. Or it's hid because, you know, it's complicated stuff. No. If our gospel is hid, it is hid from them that are lost. It is a spiritual problem, not a mental problem, when we do not receive the Word of God, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In fact, Scripture is so gloriously clear that Satan has to blind minds to keep them from understanding the truths that are here unfolded. During the time of the Reformation, in which many of these doctrines that we're talking about were hammered out very well, Martin Luther, contending for the clarity of Scripture, was rebutted by Roman Catholic Erasmus. And Erasmus contended that Scripture is in fact unclear. He just came out and said it. You know, some people just think we think it in the back of our minds, and that keeps us from our daily devotions in the morning. That's a big book and hard to understand. But Erasmus just came out and said it. Yep, Scripture is unclear. Scripture is mysterious. In fact, it's so mysterious, and this is actually logical if you think about it, that the average person cannot understand it and therefore should not read it. Now that's actually something for us to think about. If we don't affirm the clarity of Scripture, then we probably shouldn't be reading Scripture. Because we might understand, we might misunderstand it, we might get it wrong, and these are big things to get wrong. These are big issues to get wrong. And so this is what Erasmus said. It's actually dangerous for the average person to read Scripture. No, no, no. They need a priest to read Scripture and interpret the Scripture for him or her so that we can understand it. No, no, no. The average guy who's just out there, just, you know, living his life, it's dangerous for him to pick up the Holy Word. He might misunderstand it. He might mess it up. No, we need a priest who can do that instead. And this is what Luther wrote in reply to Erasmus. If many things still remain unclear to many, which they do, right? There's still things that you and I don't get in Scripture. It does not arise from obscurity in the Scriptures, but from our own blindness or lack of understanding who do not go the way. In other words, we don't do the hard work to see all the all-perfect clearness of the truth. If you speak of internal clarity, no man sees one iota in the Scriptures unless he has the Spirit of God. If you speak of the external clearness, in other words, the clarity of Scripture itself, not us as receivers of Scripture, the external clearness, nothing whatever is left obscure or ambiguous. And so, Luther's contention was, everyone ought to be reading God's Word. Amen. So that, as we do the hard work of applying ourselves to it, we learn and we grow from simplicity to maturity, from ignorance to spiritual education. In other words, the problem of understanding and applying Scripture is not a mental one, it is a spiritual one. It's not a deficiency of education, but of willingness to humbly apply ourselves to God's Word and submit to whatever is revealed there. This may sound harsh, it may sound accusatory, but it's actually merciful and it's actually freeing. The solution to the problem is not beyond your reach. It can be found through genuine repentance, through spiritual humility, through hard work. If the problem was in Scripture, what can we do about that? Nothing. It's just too hard. No matter what we do, it's going to be too hard. But if the problem is in us, then we can repent before God and we can submit to the authority of Scripture and we can do the hard work of applying ourselves to Scripture so that we come to understand Scripture. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, well, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it? I mean, who can go to heaven? Nobody? Okay, I guess we can't know Scripture. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who's going to sail over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it? No, Scripture is not some unobtainable goal that's up there or over there. But the Word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, thou mayest do it. God's Word is written on a level that we mentally can grasp and can be changed by. Spiritually, we have a problem and we need God's help desperately. So, those two words, perspicuity of Scripture, perspicacity of the reader, the practical importance of these two truths. Psalm 19:7 puts it very well. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This means we are by nature wrong in the way that we look at God, in the way that we look at ourselves, in the way that we look at the world. I mean, think about the implication. If God's word is perfect, but it has to convert us, what does that say about us? We're not perfect. So God's word is perfect, converting the soul. We are wrong by nature in the way that we think about God, about ourselves, and about the world around us. God's word, though, is perfect, not in need of change, not in need of revision, not in need of alteration at all. So the question to ask yourself is this: do you trust God in precisely those places where your natural inclination is strongest against His leadership, direction, commands? Are you willing, put it another way, to be converted out of imperfection to the perfection that is revealed in Scripture? When we most wrestle with a scriptural truth, and there are lots that I wrestle with every day, like, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. And I feel left. I feel forsaken. Will I trust my feelings, or will I trust God's sure promise that even though He does let me go through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with me there in it? So when our feelings most press back against Scripture, and we doubt its veracity the most, when we doubt, can this be the right way to treat my husband or wife when they are treating me this way? When we doubt, should I refrain from gossiping in the body of Christ, even when I'm speaking truth? When our emotions and our nature press most against what God is saying to us, is when the clarity of Scripture most applies to us. Because it is at that very point where we are recognizing it either as perfect, or we're saying we are perfect and Scripture must change. Because it is perfect, it is sure. You can trust it in every part, the writer says. No soft spots. There's no quicksand. You're walking along and you can trust most of Scripture, but every now and then, you're down. Because that particular spot was a soft spot, it was a quicksand, and boom, too bad. Shouldn't have trusted there. But everywhere else, pretty much, you can trust. No, that's the point. If Scripture is soft anywhere, then it's soft everywhere, because who knows where those places are. But if Scripture is perfect, it is sure, and you can walk out on it. You can risk your life. In fact, you can risk the soul, your soul, on the truth of Scripture. You can risk your children's souls. You can risk the souls of your loved ones on the truth of God's word. You can teach your children the truth of God's word, knowing that this is the best thing for their souls you could possibly ever give them. It is that sure, it is that certain, it is that trustworthy. God's word makes wise, subtle, discerning, the simple, the foolish, the compass skewed. And that's exactly what we need. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, the psalmist goes on to say. We have such difficulty taking in the meaning of perfect, don't we? I mean, it's just so hard. We're so not perfect ourselves, and we see so much imperfection everywhere around us. It's hard to even really take in the idea of perfect, or even really understand what that means. But the psalmist helps us here. Perfect means right. It means it's right. It is always right. It is the standard, it is the ruler by which truth is measured. Why does all this correction, this converting, rejoice the heart? It's that much better than our way. That's why. It's that much better than the way we do things by nature. Does the rightness of Scripture chafe you or rejoice your heart, even when it steps on your toes, even when it requires conversion of your thinking? But the Word of God is pure, we read there. No need of filters here. All the filters, and we have to have filters. We have to have filters in whatever we're doing in life all the time. We have to have filters when we're taking in our employer's instruction, when we're watching a movie, when we're reading a book, when we're talking to our spouse, because none of these are perfect sources of wisdom. And so we have to have the filters on all the time. And if we're not careful, we can keep those filters on when we come to God's Word. And we can say, I'm going to filter that too. But no, all the filters come off when we come to the Bible. The source of one's enlightenment is the divine word. Because the word of God is perfect, it is right. And so therefore, anything else that doesn't measure up to that has to be cast away. The greatest philosopher, then, is a small man compared with the most uneducated whose delight is in the law of God and who meditates in it day and night. The simplest saint who embraces God's word and rejoices in its truth and conforms to its commands is great, Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven. While the person who is an august skeptic and despises that simple saint and the Bible whom that simple saint embraces is a fool in the eyes of heaven. Not only do we better understand and know things that we already know and experience, in other words, the things that we interact with every day, and we can understand them better when we come to God's Word. How do I work? How does life work? How does work work? How do these things work? How should I act toward my employer? Not only do we better understand things that we already know, in a sense, and experience, but God's Word, the revelation of it, means it brings things to us that we could not have known otherwise. Isn't that awesome to know? That's the word mystery in the Bible, by the way. When the Bible speaks of mystery, it's not talking about a whodunit that we need to solve, a mystery novel. When the Bible talks about mystery, it's talking about something we could not know unless God revealed it to us. And guess what? Marriage is a mystery, the Bible says. So if we go into marriage thinking, I got this. Okay, God, I understand you have to tell me about church, but I got marriage. I understand marriage. I know how it works. It works when we do it this way. No, Paul says, you know what? Marriage is a mystery. And you will never understand how it's supposed to work unless you submit yourself to the teaching of Scripture, to the teaching of God's Word. The gospel is a mystery. It's not, we would never have figured out. We could have known that Jesus was a historical figure, yes, from just historical research. We could have known that he died on a cross. We could have known that he had many followers. We could know these kinds of things just from research. But we could not know if God did not tell us that the reason Jesus died on the cross was to take our sins on himself so that we might be set free and a way is made for us to be able to come into the presence of the perfect God, even though we are imperfect. We could not know that unless God had revealed it to us in the gospel. And we could not know the end. In fact, we couldn't even know that there was an end. You know, there are religions who just say everything's a circle of life, as the famous song goes. You just keep on going around and around and around forever and ever and ever. But the Bible tells us, no, there is a linear progression to history, and it began when God created, and it is continuing to a definite point in which Jesus will come back and will judge the world, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and this earth will burn up. The only way we can know that, there's no way you can look into the stars and figure out some calculation on that. You cannot know that unless Jesus tells you, I'm coming back. Then you know it. And you know it for sure. And in fact, you can bet your life on it that Jesus is coming back. And that this world is headed to a certain end. So no wonder Martin Luther said, take away the word and you deprive us of the sun. You cannot, there is no light to be had in this world if you take away the word of God. Psalm 43:3, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. That's the way we respond or should respond to this truth. If God's truth is the only light that there is and it is clearly shining into my darkness, then my response to that is, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. So I want to get into your word and I want to have it shine its difficult truths into my dark soul, transform the way I think and live, and lead me. And so I conclude then with this third point. People who believe in this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, what do they look like? What do they act like? And just real quick, let me summarize, lest we nod our head in seeming assent while actually still denying the truth that God's Word perfectly, clearly communicates life-giving truth because we actually don't pick it up and read it. There's no way that we believe that. And then we leave our Bible on the coffee table. So what does it look like when you actually embrace and believe by faith what God's Word says about itself? It looks like the blessed man of Psalm 1 who meditates on the Word day and night. And thus, because of that, is like a rooted tree that even in seasons of drought and difficulty will bring forth fruit. A person who is believing in the clarity of Scripture will be that blessed man who is meditating day and night to understand and to go the way, as Luther said, of Scripture. So that fruit is being born in my life even when circumstances are as dry as a bone. It will look like the noble Bereans who are famously commended because they receive the word of God with all readiness of mind, yes, but search the Scriptures daily whether those things that the apostles were saying were so. The psalmist also says in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, like newborn babes who will hunger for the pure milk because it nourishes and grows them, We will want to hide this word in our heart. We'll want to imbibe it as much as we possibly can. And it will look like, if we embrace the clarity of Scripture, it will look like embracing the Savior Jesus Christ, who is clearly revealed in Scripture, who is spoken of, who is pointed to on every page of God's clear word, from Old Testament to New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:15. Again, from a child you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Have you seen the glory of Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture? This is what it means to embrace the clarity of Scripture. It means to submit ourselves to Christ as our Lord. It means giving up our lordship of our own lives and doing things the way that we want to do them or the way that we would naturally think about doing them. It means saying, instead, I need a Savior because I can't possibly live up to the perfect standard of God Himself nor His perfect standard that He reveals in His Word. I can't live up to that. There's no way that I can obey even the first and second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. I failed at that yesterday and today and will tomorrow. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who can do that? No one can. And so it drives me to the Savior pointed at in Scripture who died for precisely people like us. Scripture is for dummies. The Savior is for sinners. He's for people who cannot do it on their own, who people who cannot save themselves, who desperately need God's work at work in their life. And we learn about this Savior, and we learn to grow more like this Savior as we open up the pages of His Word to us. May that be true of each of us. May God bless you.